My thanks to you for the ability to be here and to share the Word of God with you. Surely in these past days, He's been revealing Himself to us. Just a week ago, we considered the babe born in a manger. We heard the announcement of the angel, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And we viewed Him as the babe, but God incarnate. We viewed Him as the Christ. We viewed Him as Lord. And then we saw Him as the Lord who was the giver of all things, as the Lord who was the healer, the one who could heal all our diseases. And we looked at Him then as the one who was the King, King of the Jew and King of Israel, King of glory, but King of kings. And so we had a chance to view the Lord then as the Lord of the churches as well. And last evening we saw Him in the book of Revelation in chapter 1 as He walked as the Lord of the churches in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And I couldn't help but think how appropriate it would be to end this week by going to the last part of the book of Revelation and again taking a look at the one who is indeed the I Am. For we saw Him last night in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, as the one who spoke of being the Alpha and the Omega. It's a term that's used several times in the book of Revelation. And in chapters 21 and 22, we have an ascending glory of the Savior as we finish this book. We've been able to see Him, God incarnate, the picture that Moses saw when he saw the burning bush that was not consumed. He heard the angel of the Lord speak from that bush, and when he inquired as to whose voice it was and who sent him, he said, "That I Am has sent thee." He identified Himself as an incomprehensible one. One yet who was from eternity past, who was present, and would be eternity future. Always the I Am. You know, we see in Him an unchangeable God. He could say, "I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Imagine what Jacob would have been and Israel would have been, or you would have been and I would have been, if He was a changing God. I rejoice in His constancy, that He does not change, He does not vary. He is just as the Lord Jesus was, as the Lord was, the Father is. And the Lord Jesus, we read of Him in Hebrews that He says, "Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever." He stands as the one who is always constant. I'm glad for that, because no matter how much in turmoil things get around us, there is one who promised us He would never leave us or forsake us. One who does not change, who is always there. Now, I know sometimes you read in Scripture that God repented. Doesn't mean that God changed as far as God's essence is concerned. We read that He repented, that He had made man. Well, the change that God made wasn't a change in God. It was simply dealing with men in the situation that He found them in. Look at it this way. Back in the garden, while they were there in innocence, He dealt with them in innocence. When He gets to the fall of man, and He deals with them in conscience, letting the light that He had given speak within man. Man again goes His limits. And then God deals with them in government. He brings the flood. And then He gives Noah dominion. And God dealt with them according to the situation they were in. And then through Moses or Abraham and promise, Moses in the law, today us in grace. God is not changing. He is always the same. Men have changed. Our hearts have walked from Him, and yet in His grace He offers us and He deals with us in that grace. You and I are in a fortunate situation today because He's ministering to us through grace. Oh, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in that one. He's unchangeable. I want to get to the end of this book. And we have viewed that picture as the I Am. And then we took a look at it as Christ, God incarnate, perfect man with perfect God. A union of the two, walking in the form of Jesus Christ. That's the fullness of the picture of the bush that burned and was not consumed. And that he could say in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 33 that he was the God of the bush that burned and was not consumed. The Lord Jesus fulfilled that picture perfectly, always standing in perfect holiness. And now when we see him here at the end of this blessed book, we have twice given to us again the Alpha and the Omega, the claim for the I Am. And then lastly, he speaks of being the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Let's take a look at these three claims that he makes. Chapter 21 and verse 6, first of all. Verse 5 says, "He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." I would like to suggest that this is the limitlessness of the I Am. There is a fountain of life, a fountain that brings forth the water of life that men can drink freely, and a fountain that never will run dry. You know, beloved, I think that that's the one thing that will satisfy our longing souls as we walk through this scene, is to fix our gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ and satisfy our heart's desires with Him. He is the altogether lovely one. And when we come to Him and drink here and now, we will have the sufficiency of the water of life through all eternity. It is a spring that never will run dry. Because He, as someone has said, is the repository of all reason. He's the reservoir of all resource. And He's the revealer of all reality. And if we were just to take a look at one of these, the reservoir of all resource, we see a fountain. And out of that fountain, the water flowing freely. I remember as a boy, we used to have a reservoir or a cistern that the rain gutters would run into and fill this reservoir. And I used to go out and pump the water in the old copper boiler. And then Mom would take that and boil it and put her clothes in it to wash it. But when I pumped them sometimes, I wondered, what did that water really taste like? And so I tasted that water. It was stale. It tasted like the ground round about it. And I thought, what a difference between this, a broken cistern, because that's what it was, and the water that I could pump out of a well. I remember back at Lake Geneva, and the house that I lived in there used to be the old milk house. And underneath that house was a spring. And that spring ran up into some tanks where they used to cool the milk to bring it down to a temperature as rapidly as they could. And you know, as I lived in that house, some, before I got there, tried to shut up that spring. They put a great big steel plate over the top of it and then poured a concrete floor on top. But you couldn't stop that spring. It worked its way under the floor over to where a sewer was 2 feet down. And when you laid your head on a pillow at night, you had a babbling brook. And the moisture of it began to turn everything in the house green. So I had to dig up the floor. And when I dug up the floor and took up the plate, I tried to dig a channel down 2 feet over to that sewer so it could run that water off. I found two more springs. You could put your foot on them. You could do anything you wanted. It flowed out. And I've often thought, how like the water of life from the fountain of Jesus Christ that flows freely for any heart that will look to it to be satisfied. We sing, whom have we, Lord, but Thee? Soul thirst to satisfy. Exhaustless spring, the water's free. All other streams are dry. When He brings us to the end of the book, He's bringing us to a place of full satisfaction in Him. The I Am that indeed is a reservoir of resource. You know, when we look at that and I think of God's desire, in this chapter, that I Am says to us, listen, I've built you a home that's eternal in the heavens, and I've given it a glory beyond your imagination because I've had a desire to dwell with men. And when you look back in the garden, why did God put Adam there? Ah, that He could walk with him. He was down there in the cool of the day, fellowshipping with him, enjoying the fellowship. Sin came in. God's desire was still to be in the midst of His people. So He said, I want you to build me a tabernacle. And He did, and He gave some man, a Bezalel, whose name means the tent of the Father. And He gave him the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And when I view the Lord Jesus, the one who tabernacled amongst men, in Him, Isaiah says, was the sevenfold spirit. Not threefold, but the fullness of the Spirit dwelt in Him. It wasn't given by measure to Him. And you and I find the satisfaction as He was here. And then one day took this body and made this body a temple of His Spirit. Beloved, a tabernacle was built that was the shadow and was the figure of the true. A temple was built. How the glory was there. A floor of gold no longer on the sands of the desert, where His glory was to rest among His people. But hard hearts drove it away. And I read the Shekinah glory came to the door of the tabernacle and it hesitated. It went to the wall and it hesitated. It went to the mountain and hesitated. And then it disappeared. Oh, the longing heart of God to be with His people. And yet the hardness and the insolence of His people to turn their back upon His glory. But yet He sent His Son, and we viewed Him, God manifest in the flesh. We saw Him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, what a glory. We beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yet God said, I want to be with my people for all eternity. And so now, the one who is the author and finisher of our faith at the end of this book says, I make all things new. This may be the year, this year to come, when everything is new for us. When there will be a new home, and we will be in new bodies in His very presence. He's a God that is a reservoir of resource. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the ending. He is everything in between. Wonderful God. Wonderful God. Chapter 22. Verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He brings us now to the fullness of the title. He put all three together. And He brings us to that look at His infinity. The Alpha, the author, the Omega, the ending, the finisher, the completer. Everything begins and ends in Him. There isn't anything that exists that cannot find its completeness in Him. Oh, look at the magnitude of His love. It began to be manifest in His Son. And throughout the endless ages, as they roll by, we're going to enjoy a love immeasurable and boundless and free. And as we spend the years to come in eternity, there will never be one of us who will ever be reach around and pat himself on the back and say, I am here because of what I've done. We will have to fall on our face and worship Him, the One who is worthy. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, and we're going to find our completeness in Him. What is there there? Oh, He speaks now of a tree of life. In the last reference, He spoke of water of life. That seems to satisfy. Here's the tree of life where there will be the fruit for us to enjoy. There's going to be enjoyment there. You know, when we get to the glory, some people say, oh, just to think of being there and just floating on a cloud and playing with a harp, that's going to get kind of boresome. Listen, I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to, number one, be a worshiper. You know, if there's any desire of my heart as I walk here in this scene, beloved, it is to be a better worshiper. You know, that's what God is seeking. He's not looking for evangelists. He's not looking for pastors. He's not looking for teachers. He wants worshipers. He can make the stones to cry out. And He told them one day He could do it. And the moment of His glory, when He should add a worship of them, and the Pharisees, when they heard the people worshiping, as He rode down that mountain, they said, tell them to be quiet. He said, if I was to tell them to be quiet, the very stones would cry out. There was a moment when He should have received glory. Oh, I think about these little lives of ours. What a high and what a holy calling to be a worship. To be a worship. To attribute to Him His value and His worth. To bow before Him and express our love to the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. The tree of life, and those that enter through the gates of the city can enjoy it. But what about those that are outside? What a difference. Inside, the tears are dry. The thorns vanish, the troubles cease, turmoil ends, tranquility reigns. Outside, the unbeliever, outside the doubter, outside the dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, but inside, what joy. The infinite I am. The eternal One. With whom we shall reign forever and ever. It will never cease. He says in verse 14 of chapter 22, blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. Blessed portion is ours. Our robes are cleansed because of the blood of the Lamb. The robe he's given is a garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness. He gave that to us, truly, cleansed robes. And then he gives us, last of all, that title that seems to be a title of the progenitor and superior of all. And that's in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The root is something you do not see. The root is something that cannot be seen. It's that was down underground. We don't see it. And when he gives here that he is the root and the offspring of David, he's speaking of being David's Lord and David's son. And that's amazing, isn't it? We look back there when we saw the babe in the manger, and we saw what he was in the fullness of one prophesied. The seed of David and the house of David for the throne of David. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The one that was prophesied all the way back and promised that he would come in Genesis 49:10. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. We saw him as Lord of lords and King of kings. He stands as David's Lord and David's seed, but also the bright and the morning star. He brings us to that title. You know, I think sometimes we could look at it in a sense that he was finishing this book with those two blessed promises of who he was to Israel. But then he turns something bright for the church. The bright and the morning star. Not a star, the star. The one that's in the heavens and the highest above all. The one that's the glory of God. The one that there is no greater. But a star often gives us its brightness just before the break of day, when the day is there. And as eternity begins, there is the bright and morning star. I like that. That's something to fix our gaze on. And beloved, I like to say this before I quit. This year is almost gone, and it's true, we've failed along the path. Our brother said there have been times you failed in the way. I have to say yes. I have to say yes. But you know, God has taught me as well, forgetting those things that are behind. You know, we have to forget our successes as well as our failures. Otherwise, we begin to rest on them and we become commonplace. Your successes in the park have been terrific, and I hope you won't rest on your laurels. But from here on, as long as the Lord will not come, that you will be having a heart and an eyesight that's fixed on a goal. The goal, Christ-likeness, forgetting those things that are behind, but pressing toward. That takes an energy. It takes an exertion. Reaching out toward what? The prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's our goal for the year to come. Christ-likeness. And you can take up what Paul said in the book of the Acts, chapter 24 and verse 16. In this do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. What a Christ-like pattern. What a Christ-like pattern. One who always did the will of him that sent him. One who was indeed a glory to the Father. How we can rejoice in a morning star. We're going to see it in the fullness of its glory. We're going to see the person of Jesus Christ. And we will be like Him. I'd like you to look at a hymn in this book, 138. It's been a precious hymn to me as I look to the wellspring from on high. I gave you the first verse. The second read, our hearts by thee are set on brighter things above. Strange that we ever should forget thine own most faithful love. Yet oft we credit not, he freely gives as God, though well we know our happy lot in trusting to his blood. None like the ransom host that precious blood have known. Redemption gives its faith holy boast to draw so near the throne. Higher and higher yet, pleading that same lifeblood, we taste the love that knows no let of Abba and of God. May that be our desire in the year ahead, to rest constantly on him. Whom have we, Lord, but thee?